As the Lamb of God at His first coming, He appeared as the Savior. As the Lion of God at His second coming, He appears as the Sovereign.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our passage is Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 24 to 28. And our subject is the great works of Christ in our behalf. In Jesus Christ, there is the greatest paradox in all the world. There is the paradox of the greatest glory and the greatest humility. There is the paradox of one for whom the world exists and one who exists for the whole world. There is the paradox of the eternal King who became the eternal servant. This baffling combination was often evident in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. There was the paradox of the self-centeredness of His teaching and the unself-centeredness of His behavior. In thought, our Lord Jesus Christ put Himself first. In deed, He put Himself last. He exhibited both the greatest self-esteem and the greatest self-sacrifice. He knew Himself to be the Lord of all, but He became the servant of all. He said He was going to judge the world. That is His most powerful. And if He is not who He claims to be, His most preposterous, but He is most assuredly who He claims to be. So His most powerful claim, He claimed that He was going to judge the world, but He was willing to wash the apostles' feet. He came to be our servant. And so we have in this passage, Hebrews 9, in verses 24 to 28, the great works of Jesus Christ for you and me. And it means to me that the King of the universe becomes the servant of His subjects. He comes to serve us. He comes to meet our needs. He comes to express His love to us. He comes to perceive what our needs are and give Himself to meet those needs. The King of the universe becomes the servant of His subjects. It's a baffling paradox and a revelation of the greatest love in all the universe. I think that every one of us listening over the radio must humbly and gratefully claim by faith all that Christ has done for us and act upon it. We must do it humbly, and we must do it gratefully. We must do it humbly because the most hateful of all sins is pride. There are six things which God hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him. The first is a haughty look, a proud look. We must do it humbly, and we must do it gratefully. The most hateful of all sins is pride. The most graceless of all sins is the sin of ingratitude. We must humbly and gratefully claim by faith all that Christ has done for us, and act upon it. And I want you to notice in Hebrews 9, I want you to notice with me three great provisions. I see three great works of Christ in our behalf in these verses. The first thing I see is Christ's advocacy. He's our advocate. And I think that's in verse 24. He represents us in the throne room of heaven. He's there now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ's advocacy. He represents us in the throne room of heaven. The Bible says, an advocate is one summoned to aid. An advocate is one who pleads the cause of another in a court of law. Jesus Christ represents us in the supreme court of the universe. He stands in our behalf in the highest court of the universe. He stands before God in the throne room of God. Satan points at our sins, and Christ points at His wounds, and the Father reaches a verdict. We are acquitted. We are declared righteous. We are justified. We are forgiven because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. Now I want to go a step further. Not only Christ's advocacy, but I want you to see Christ's atonement. And that's the second great work of our Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. At this moment, he appears on the throne of heaven as our legal representative, as our advocate. But then secondly, there is atonement. Atonement is the act by which reconciliation between two parties is provided. Atonement. That's why Jesus came, to make atonement between ourselves and God. Now, there's one final provision of our Lord Jesus in this passage. Christ's advocacy. He appears now in the presence of God for us. Christ's atonement. He appeared 2,000 years ago to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And finally, Christ's advent. An advent is a coming, an arrival. And it's stated in verses 27 and 28, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now may I say quickly three things about his advent? One, the constituents of his advent, them that look for him. Two, the chronology of his advent, he comes the second time. And three, the character of his advent, without sin unto salvation. One, the constituents of his advent. He will appear to them that look for him. I believe that's a general description of born-again Christians. We ought to be looking for Christ. I don't believe in a partial rapture. I don't think that's describing some special class of super Christians who are looking for Jesus. I think that's a general reference to born-again Christians, and every born-again Christian ought to be looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, that Greek word means to await eagerly. I wonder how eager we are for the coming of Christ. It means to eagerly anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus. The sad truth is that many modern Christians are not eagerly expecting or looking for Christ's coming because they have too much invested in this world and because they're looking at or for the wrong things. Do you remember those people in the Bible who did that? Do you remember Eve? She said of the forbidden fruit, it was pleasant to the eyes. Genesis 3:6, looking at the wrong thing. Do you remember John warns us in the New Testament of the lust of the eyes, 1 John 2 and verse 16? Do you remember what Job said, I have made a covenant with mine eyes, why then should I think upon a maid or look lustfully upon a maid is the idea, Job 31:1? Do you remember Paul said, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2, those things which are above. How much of those things do we cherish? How many of those things do we cherish? What are the things that are above? You want a good Bible study? Take a concordance and look at the word above. And discern in the Bible the things that are above and then say, God, by your grace, I'm going to set my affection on those things. God's throne is above, the Bible says. God's glory is above, the Bible says. God's Son is above. God's Word is from above. Set your affection on those things, the Scripture says. Look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the constituents of his advent, them that look for him. I hope you're looking for the coming of Christ. The chronology of it, do you notice? Them that look for him, will he appear the second time? Now, I don't want to make an issue of this, but I just want to make this point. I make this point simply to emphasize that we believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. We read in the pages of the Bible, Christ came once in the midst of awesome unbelief. We turn the pages of the Bible, we read on another page, he'll come again in the midst of awesome unbelief. We believe both pages. He comes despite the scoffers. It's a distinctively biblical concept. Christ is coming. He'll come a second time. And here's the character of his advent. Do you notice he says he'll come without sin unto salvation? He'll come without sin unto salvation. Now, what does the Bible mean when it says that? What does it mean he'll come without sin? Chorus is the Greek word. It means totally apart from sin. And it means, the author means to say that the second coming of Christ will be fundamentally and essentially different from his first coming. Jesus Christ came the first time to bear sin's judgment. He comes the second time to judge sinful men. As the Lamb of God at his first coming, he appeared as the Savior. As the Lion of God at his second coming, he appears as the Sovereign. The first time he came in meekness, the second time he comes in majesty. Grace was the principle which regulated his first coming. Government, sovereignty is the principle which regulates his second coming. He comes without respect to the issue of sin the second time because he settled the issue of sin the first time. He comes without sin for another purpose. He tells us what it is, unto salvation. We're meant to understand by that phrase that the final phase of our salvation will be introduced to us when Christ descends from heaven. For the dead in Christ, that will mean resurrection and rapture. For the living in Christ, that will mean transformation of our character and rapture into the very presence of God, at which time we will all be delivered from the bodily infirmities, the moral inconsistencies, and the spiritual incapacities which so rule and regulate our lives today, the result of sin and God's curse upon the world. We'll be delivered physically, morally, and spiritually from those infirmities and inconsistencies and incapacities that have devastated our lives, and we will be brought in that moment into entire conformity to the person of Jesus Christ. We shall see Him, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I tell you, it's a tremendous thing we have to look forward to, the advent of Jesus Christ, the great eschatological implications of our salvation will finally be realized as the irresistible power of God brings it to pass, and it takes irresistible power to rapture the church. It's an act of omnipotence as He lifts the church off the earth into the presence of God. The irresistible power of God produces for all the final phase of our great and eternal salvation. In other words, the Scripture says the best is yet to come. He's coming for those who look for Him the second time, apart from sin this time, unto the final phase of our salvation. Here are three great works of Christ in our behalf. They're meant to encourage you. They're meant to instruct you. They're meant to inspire you, and it may be that they're meant to convict you. Christ's advocacy, His present appearing to deal with sin's power. Christ's atonement, His past appearing to deal with sin's penalty. Christ's advent, His promised appearing to deal with sin's presence. Are you here without Christ? Do you see that Jesus Christ has put away your sin? Do you see that He has rendered it inoperative and void? That was the very purpose of His atoning death. Have you ever responded to that? Would you be willing to receive that by receiving Him? Do you see, if you're here without Christ, that Jesus Christ is coming? This time not to bear sin, but to judge sinners? Are you ready? Are you a Christian? A real Christian? A biblical Christian? Have you thanked God lately for His great works in your behalf? Christ has put away your sin, Christian. Have you purposed to be separate from it? Have you set your affection on things above? Or do you still cling to the things on earth? Are you prepared as a Christian? Should you be summoned to the Bema Seat? Christ's advocacy, His atonement, His advent, the great works of Christ for us.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
There is a current, contemporary, immediate relevancy and power attached to His blood.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.